this morning, we'll be considering the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. We'll be considering the first five verses of this passage. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The chapter begins with a therefore. After a lengthy exposition of the doctrine of justification by faith, Paul pauses in the first half of chapter 5 to consider the fruit of justification by faith. This doctrine, like a firmly planted, well-watered tree, bears fruit in the lives of believers. And this morning we will consider the fruit of justification by faith. If you're taking notes this morning or watching the clock, there will be 3 points that we'll consider. 3 results of justification by faith. Number 1, peace with God. Number 2, access into grace. And number 3, hope of glory. The fruit of justification by faith is peace, access, and hope. But first, by way of review for most of us, what is justification? Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith. What does he mean by justification? We'll give a very original answer here. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It's not earned or deserved. It is a gracious act, wherein God pardons all our sins. He forgives our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Why? Not because we try harder or do better or somehow manage to please him by the things we do, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Christ lived the perfect life. He was perfectly pleasing in everything that he did. He is the righteous one, and God, in justifying us, credits us with the righteousness of Christ. He declares that the righteousness of Christ belongs to us. This righteousness is received by faith alone. In the preceding chapters, Paul is very clear that it is not just any old faith, but faith in Christ that is the instrument God uses to justify us. Acts 16:31 anecdotally presents this truth. In this passage, we find, in Acts 16:31, we find the Philippian jailer, there. Remember this, kids? The Philippian jailer, at the end of his rope, his jail doors are open, he's been sleeping, he thinks all his prisoners are gone, his life is over, and he's about to fall on his sword and kill himself. But Paul stops him, and the jailer, instead of falling on his sword, falls on his knees and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul answers, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So faith in Christ is the instrument that God uses to declare us righteous in His sight. But before we go on, let's get one more definition here. What exactly do we mean by faith in Christ? Our catechism says, again, faith in Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Faith is a saving grace. It is God graciously stirring up our cold, dead hearts to receive and rest on Jesus alone for salvation. And the fruit of justification by faith. The fruit of justification by faith is, first of all, peace with God. This is our first point today. Having been justified by faith, having received and rested upon Jesus alone for salvation, having been declared righteous in the sight of God for the sake of Christ, we have peace with God. Now, the peace that Paul has in mind here is not a warm, fuzzy sense of well-being. It's not a vague feeling of tranquility. This is a judicial peace that is a result of God's anger toward our sin being satisfied by the perfect sacrifice of Christ. In Romans chapter 3, Paul explains how justification by faith brings peace with God. Turn over there with me, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 3. And let's read together, starting in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Now, redemption here has in view the purchase of a slave with the express purpose of setting him free. Jesus has redeemed us. We were born as slaves in bondage to sin and death. But Jesus paid to set us free. How did He pay? He paid by dying on the cross. He paid by offering Himself as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Jesus the Lamb of God, now picking it up here in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. This is the word I'd like to focus on here for a moment. This is the concept that brings peace with God. A propitiation is a sacrifice offered to cover our sins, assuage God's wrath against our sins, and cause Him to look with favor on us sinners, to be at peace with us. Jesus is the Lamb of God, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. The language that Paul uses here is explicitly connected to the language of the sacrifice in the law of Moses. At the center of the sacrificial system was the tabernacle. The tabernacle consisted of a courtyard that surrounded two rooms, partitioned by a heavy curtain. The altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the lampstand were in the outer room. And the priests ministered daily in this part of the tabernacle. The inner room, behind the curtain, was called the Holy of Holies. In this room was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a wooden box overlaid with gold. It contained the law of Moses, a jar of manna, and Aaron's rod. And on top of the ark was the mercy seat, or the mercy covering. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would push past that heavy curtain that separated the two rooms and enter the Holy of Holies, carrying a bowl containing the blood of the sacrifice. And as he approached the mercy covering, the lid of that ark, he sprinkled the blood on it. Now, the word propitiation in Romans 3 and mercy covering share exactly the same root in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. So what Paul is saying in Romans 3 is that Jesus is our mercy seat. He is our mercy covering. It is His blood that is sprinkled on the mercy seat of God that atones for our sin. The blood of goats and bulls that the priest brought every year was just a picture of the perfect sacrifice that was coming. But they never satisfied the wrath of God against sin. But Jesus, in offering up Himself as the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, completely atones for our sin. And in doing so, in atoning for our sins, He brings us into relationship of peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Second, the fruit of justification by faith is access into grace. Access into grace. Paul says, back to Romans 5 now, having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have access into this grace in which we stand. Christ restores us to fellowship with God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus uses the picture of a shepherd bringing his sheep into the sheepfold, protecting them from danger. He uses that image to illustrate our salvation. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." By faith in Jesus, by receiving Him and resting in His perfect sacrifice for sins, we have access to our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Jesus, the door, ushers us into the presence of God. Access into this grace in which we stand. So it's illustrated graphically when Jesus died on the cross. Until the moment that Jesus died, that curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was always there. But at the very moment Jesus died, the curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. And the mercy seat sprinkled now with the blood of Christ became the throne of grace. So the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The fruit of justification is, first of all, peace with God. Secondly, access through Christ into this grace in which we stand. Third, the fruit of justification by faith is hope. Having been justified by faith, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God refers here to our hope of eternal life in Christ. We have hope of life after death. We have a hope of freedom from sin because God is the one who justifies us. God Himself has credited Jesus' righteousness to those who believe in Him. God has sworn an oath by His own name. He has entered into a solemn and everlasting covenant of grace whereby He promises everlasting life to all those who receive Jesus and rest on Him alone for their salvation. If we seek to justify ourselves, we have no hope. We can never be good enough or faithful enough to merit God's favor. Our hope of glory can only be found on the tree of justification by faith. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Paul stops for a moment to watch the fruit of hope mature on the tree of justification by faith. After stating that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, he notes parenthetically, really, that we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Tribulation is the blossom that will eventually mature into the fruit of hope. Now, the first question that arises when we look at verse 3 and 4 is whether we should interpret tribulation narrowly as applying only to the persecuted church, say, or whether Paul has in mind all of the suffering and trials in our lives. I believe the answer to this question is over in Romans chapter 8. Paul treats this topic as a parenthetical in chapter 5, but in chapter 8 he returns to the subject of the hope of glory and treats it much more fully in that passage. And there he clearly has in view all of the suffering and trials that we experience in life. In fact, in chapter 8, he says that all of creation groans, waiting for the redemption to come. So it would seem reasonable to interpret this parenthetical in chapter 5 that we're looking at here today in the same way. Tribulation, I believe that he is speaking of here, is indeed applicable to your life. So this is not something that we can just toss off and say, well, someday, maybe, when we're in the great tribulation, right, then this verse will be applicable. No, I think Paul intends for us to internalize and tie into this verse today. Now, the second thing to notice in this little parenthesis here is the progression. Tribulation, he says, produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And as Paul looks at this progression, he starts out by saying, we glory in tribulation. It's the subject and the verb here that really gives us pause to think. He doesn't say, I glory in tribulation as he's laying out this progression. We could believe that. We could believe that the Apostle Paul would glory in tribulation, right? But he doesn't say that. He says, we glory in tribulation. And he doesn't say we should glory in tribulation. We could believe that, too. We should glory in tribulation. But he simply says, we glory in tribulation. We're tempted to say, what do you mean we, Paul? We don't glory in tribulation. Maybe you do. We usually complain in tribulation. We become angry in tribulation. We get depressed. We grow sullen in tribulation. We become bitter. We pout. We crumble in tribulation. But we seldom glory. Tribulation. Nevertheless, Paul speaks of our glorying in tribulation as present reality. Why? Because this fruit in your life is produced by the Holy Spirit of God, not by your own willpower. This fruit in your life is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. It is not produced by willpower. Your sanctification has been purchased by Christ. And though you are not yet completely sanctified, your sanctification is so sure that Paul speaks of it as present reality. But how do we glory in tribulation? How do we do that? Well, if he doesn't tell us in this passage. He just says that we do it. But if you poke around a little bit in Scripture, you'll find that we glory in tribulation by fixing our eyes on Jesus. We glory in tribulation by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Peter gloried in the tribulation of a boat that was sinking by fixing his eyes on Jesus. Stephen gloried in the extreme tribulation that ended his life by looking up and fixing his eyes on Jesus. And so we glory in tribulation by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And when we fix our eyes on Him, we will persevere. Tribulation produces perseverance. Not the clenched teeth, true grit, gut it out type of perseverance. But perseverance in standing in grace. Through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, this blossom of tribulation produces the fruit of perseverance in this grace. Perseverance, then, produces character. The Greek word for character can be translated as experience or proof. Perseverance produces proven character. We glory in tribulation because ultimately it produces the evidence, the assurance that we are indeed the children of God. Proven character. It shows us who we are. And so we glory in tribulation. It is this proof, this evidence that we belong to Christ that matures into hope of future glory. We rejoice in hope. Paul shows us in verses 3 and 4 how this hope grows in our lives through tribulation. Now if we pick up again in verse 5, we rejoice in hope. Verse 5, hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Those who have been justified by faith will be glorified, Paul says in Romans 8. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus uses the picture of a vine with branches to illustrate this. He is the vine, and we are the branches. In John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Fruit grows on the branches because they're connected to a fruit-bearing vine. It is the characteristic of the vine to bear fruit, and as long as the sap of the vine is flowing through the branches will bear fruit. Even so, the fruit of hope grows and matures in our lives because we are connected to Christ. As the sap from the vine flows to the branches, bringing life and producing fruit, so the love of God is poured out in our lives. It flows in our lives by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. In closing, I'd like to call your attention to a little book called Fair Sunshine, Character Studies of the Scottish Covenanters. One story in here is about a man named John Nisbet, a Scottish Covenanter who was persecuted for his faith, eventually hanged in 1685, I believe. A few days before he was hanged, he was in prison. He was cruelly treated in prison. He was loaded down with irons of 7 stone weight. You can ask Dr. Reese what that means after the service. He might be able to tell you. Pretty heavy. And you would think that under such a weight of persecution, that surely he would crumble. A few days before he was hanged, while he was praying, he called aloud, "Oh, for Friday! Oh, for Friday! Give me patience to wait thy appointed time." And you think, well, he's had too much. He can't bear up under the pain. Then he says this. He says, "Oh, give strength to bear up under thy sweet, sweet presence. If thou, oh glorious, thou, the chief of 10,000s, the eternal wonder and admiration of angels and redeemed strength, put not to me more strength. This weak vessel will rend in pieces under the unspeakably glorious manifestation of thy rich grace in matchless, matchless presence." It is the love of God poured out in our hearts that causes us to rejoice in hope, in glory, in tribulation.
The fruit of justification by faith is peace through Jesus Christ. Access by faith in Him into this grace in which we stand and a sure hope of eternal life. A hope that does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Are you abiding in Christ today? Have you received Him? Are you resting upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to you in the gospel? He is the Prince of Peace. He is the door of the sheepfold. He is your only hope of glory. Fix your eyes on Him. Amen. Lord Jesus, we praise You, and we worship You, the Prince of Peace, the door of the sheepfold, our only hope of glory. Cause us to fix our eyes on You. Pour out Your love in our hearts. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, which You have given to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.